Amen. Wow, this sounds so funny. So tonight we're continuing our study on the book of Philippians. And at first my title was going to be Jesus, Our Example, but he just changed that. It's going to be Living in Unity Through Humility. And we're going to start off in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So if you'll open your Bibles, please, we're going to read that scripture first. And verse 1 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, this book of Philippians is full of truths and principles for everyday victorious Christian living. I read this book several times, and when Pastor first told me that I was going to teach, I was excited, man. I was so excited. I thought, I know exactly what I'm going to preach on. And then he said, babe, did you look at the outline? And then I looked at the outline, and then so I read it again. I said, Lord, I need you to help me with this, because I've never, ever quite humbled myself to do what he's told me to do. So this time I said, I'm going to do it, Lord. I said, I'm not going to back out. I'm going to do it. So this book teaches us the practical everyday Christian living, and it contains practical advice for every day of our lives. But it's also a book of great joy. Now, when Paul was writing this book to the Philippians, he was in prison, and he was not in good conditions, you know. He was underneath the house of he was underneath the palace. I was going to say the house of the king. He was underneath. He was down there. I can't even call it a dungeon. He was in the sewer systems, chained up. But he had great joy in what he was doing. He knew that the joy of the Lord would be important to us, because that is our strength and that is our source of power. Now, in this chapter 2, the issue will be how the Philippians were to respond to their brothers and sisters in the body. Now, the Bible says we are to live in harmony and peace with those in the body of Christ. The same Holy Spirit who gives us power to witness to the world will also enable us to live in unity with one another. You know, and as I thought on that, I said, Lord, unity, are we not in unity? Are we not in unity? But sometimes I look at different situations as he point them out. No, we're not in unity, because sometimes we want to go with our own ambitions. And this is the way it was with the Philippians church. No, unity is difficult for the world to attain, but it should be very different for us as believers. No, we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Jesus is the head. We're his body. So it should be very easy for us as believers to live in harmony with one another. But sometimes that's not the case, as it was in the Philippi church. A sad thing happens when the church starts to live like the world. And this was happening here at the Philippian church. And Paul had heard from prison that factions were developing, and he writes to remind them of Jesus' example of unity in humility. So let's discuss unity. In this first verse, you got them up. Thank you. In this first verse, Paul sets the standard for unity among the believers by showing the examples that Jesus gave us through his humility and his exaltation. You know, I went through the Bible and I was looking for examples. I said, Jesus always, he was always unified with the Father. He always talked about the Father and I are one. I do nothing of myself but what the Father tells me to do. I only say what I hear the Father say. So he was always in union, or he was unified with the Father. And you know, he's the head and we're the body, and we should always be unified with him. Because I don't know if you guys have ever seen this before, but I lived on a farm and we used to cook our own chickens, our chickens that ran around. Well, one day my aunt cut the chicken's head off, and it was a storm going on, and the body of the chicken got up and ran away. It just moved. We never found the body of that chicken. The head was there, but not the body. And we are not to be that way with Jesus. He's the head. He ought to be able to find his body. Amen. But here Paul was telling them in four different areas about what they were supposed to do. He asked them questions. He said, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection or mercy, he said, fulfill ye my joy. Fulfill ye my joy. He said, if these things are in you. Now, Paul knew that they were Christians. It was the church of Philippi. So when they were born again, all of these things were in them. They had bowels of compassion. They had fellowship of the Spirit. They had comfort of love, because the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. So he knew all of these things, but he was asking them the questions. If these things are in you, fulfill ye my joy. That means do these things so that my joy can be returned to me. So let's go over these four areas. Consolation or encouragement in the Lord. You know, Brother Steve did a great job of encouraging us this evening. But you know, just as the Lord encourages us, we are to encourage each other just like he did today. We shouldn't wait on someone to lift us up. We ought to be doing the lifting up. That number two thing that he brings out is comfort or persuasion, which comes from love. Like I said, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We have agape love, the God kind of love flowing through our body. So we ought to love people just as God loves them, because you know, God is in us. He's upon us. So it should be natural that we let the love of God flow out of us to others. Number three, fellowship or partnership of the Spirit. You know, Pastor talked about that last week. We are to encourage each other from the power of the Holy Spirit, who is our intimate partner. He is in intimate partnership with us. We are to partner with each other just as the Holy Spirit partners with us. You know, my finger can't say to my hand, I don't want to work with you, because it's attached to it. It can't say, I don't want to work with you. But it partners with the rest of the fingers and the rest of my hand to do the lifting or the grabbing or the moving or the fanning that I needed to do. So we are to be in intimate partnership with each other, just like the Holy Spirit is in intimate partnership with us. Number four, he tells us to have affection, if there's any affections or compassions. The care that we have for one another should come from deep within us. I think the King James Version said bowels of mercy. You guys know what the bowels are, right? It's intestines. The intestines are deep on the inside of us. So the Bible tells us to have bowels of mercy or compassion. That means that compassion ought to come from deep within our spirit, man, deep within us, and come out and just overflow to people around us, especially to the household of faith. And this is true compassion when it comes from within us and not a facade. And we are to give genuine love without hypocrisy. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "Now the purpose of this commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith." So we are commanded to do that. So how do we apply these verses to our lives? How do we walk in unity with one another? First, by acknowledging that our Holy Spirit is our partner and that he's here to help us to walk in unity with one another. And you know, if we have strife, if we have something against one another, the Holy Spirit is right there to help us walk through that journey and forgiving that person and going to that person. He's right there to lead us and guide us into it. Verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. You know, with the recent reports of their division, it would seem that as though Paul's joy had diminished, because why else would he say, fulfill ye my joy? So it's clear to say that his joy had diminished because of all of these things he were hearing about them not walking in unity. And here he tells them how his joy can be completely restored again. Now, Paul wasn't the pastor. He was an apostle. He started the church and then he went on to other churches. But think about if we walked in these things that I'm about to tell you, how it would fulfill our pastor's joy. It would complete his joy if everybody in this body would walk together and do these things. So here, Paul tells them how his joy can be restored. He said, for them to be like-minded. Like-minded. That means think the same thoughts. Well, Pastor Cynthia, how do we think the same thoughts? We're different people. Well, God's word. If Brother Steve thinks on God's word and Sister Yolanda thinks on God's word, then guess what? We got the same thoughts because we have the thoughts of God in our head. Amen. So that's how we are like-minded, thinking the same thoughts. And we can do this because we have the mind of Christ. You know, the body can't do anything in and of itself. This tells it what to do. That's right. The head tells it what to do. And he tells us to have the same love. And we can have the same love, the agape love, because Romans 5:5 tells us, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know, when God wrote the Bible through men, when he gave them the Bible, he wasn't telling us things for us to either take it or leave it. He told us things that would be good for our lives. And so when he said that the love of God was poured out into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, he knew that we would need the agape kind of love in this world today. Because I'm telling you, when I be driving, it's kind of hard to love people who cut you off or people who ride up on your tail or people that almost hit you because they're on their phone. But God tells us in the verse that because that love is poured out by him and he is love, so therefore that love is in us, he is in us, that we can do this. He wouldn't have told us to do something that we cannot do. And then Paul goes on to say, be of one accord. That means joined in soul. You know, at one time, the church at Philippi had a singleness of purpose. They loved Paul. They loved his message of the gospel. They loved it so much that out of their joy for the Lord, they gave to his need and the work of the ministry. Now, when I read this in a commentary, I thought about the book of Acts. And on the day of Pentecost, when they were up in that upper room and the Holy Spirit came on, and then they went out and then they taught the people. And the people were so full of joy that they sold their possessions so that everybody's need was met. Everybody's need was met. I thought about that. I said, well, what if everybody's need was met in the church today? You got millionaires helping other people. You've got people that are not millionaires helping other people. You got people that are, I guess what the world calls middle class, helping everybody else. Every need would be met, and therefore the church's need would be met. Bear with me, I have to stay with my notes. When the church becomes single-minded, or joined in soul, they seek the well-being of others. Just like in the book of Acts, they were seeking the well-being of others. There was only one couple that I knew that wasn't seeking the well-being of others, Ananias and Sapphira, and they fell dead because, you know, they chose to lie to the Holy Spirit. So to me, they weren't seeking the needs of others. They were seeking their own needs. But when we seek the needs of others, of their well-being, it gives us a joy inside. Gives us a great joy. So I was telling TJ and John that I really enjoyed Sunday. I really enjoyed Sunday. You know, I didn't look down at the people because I have more than them. I looked at them as potential brothers and sisters in the Lord, you know, because of how the Lord sees them, I have to see them that way. And it gave me great joy in knowing that we could provide something that we had that they didn't have that would bring joy also to them. Just as Paul's joy could be made complete through their obedience to the word, their joy, the Philippians, their joy could be made complete by each other's response to God. And that's how our joy is made complete, through our response to God. When God tells us to do something, when he tells us to meet a need, it brings about great joy. You know, when I first got here to San Antonio, it used to break my heart to see people living under the bridges and under the underpasses and stuff like that. But one day I was out and I was driving. I gave a man some money and I was going to HEB, and I saw him in the store buying beer. And it kind of upset me at first. But then I began to think about it. Well, if I was living out on the street, I'd want something to numb my mind too. So I didn't think about that anymore. So now I keep money in my car just in case I see someone and the Lord says, give them something. Give them something, because we got to be ready at any moment of time when the Lord tells us to meet a need of someone, we are to meet that need. That is the body of Christ being unified to do what Christ or Jesus needs us to do here in the earth. Jesus came here to seek and save the lost. Amen. And that's what we are to do. And you know, Jesus, he always met the needs of people. Think about the 4,000 and the 5,000. He asked his disciples, he said, what are we going to feed them? And they said, Lord, you know we don't have any money. He said, but if I send the people away, they might faint because they've been here listening to me teach all day and they are hungry. So he was always thinking about their needs. When people came up, what about the woman with the issue of blood? She needed healing. He was always there to meet a need. And we should always be there, be ready to meet a need. Well, you may say, Pastor Cynthia, I don't have very much money. But what do you have? What do you have? I remember Bill Winston telling the story about when his wife was believing for a job. And she wrote down everything that she wanted for a job. And one day she was at home cooking some soup. And he said, that soup smelled good. And when he walked in that door, he said, oh, honey, what's for dinner? Is that for us? And she said, no, this is for Sister so-and-so. And he said, what? No, because he was ready to eat. And she said, I'm sowing a seed. That was what she had to give. She listened to the Holy Spirit and she gave what she had to give. And that job came in. That job, everything that she wanted, 10 minutes away from the home, the salary that she needed, the car that she wanted to go with that job, everything came in. So when we meet the needs of others, God meets our needs. So we should look at it as we don't have to give, but Lord, what do we have to give? Amen. Hallelujah. A person will have their joy complete when their needs are met and they are actively helping meet the needs of others. You know, Pastor had told this story once, and I may not have all of it right, but it was this woman who made an appointment with a pastor. And she had all these troubles, and she wanted to talk with the pastor. Well, she couldn't get on the pastor's schedule right away. So she went about doing other things. She got busy baking cookies, I believe, and doing other things for the ministry. For when the time came up for her appointment, she missed the appointment. Because she was meeting the needs of others, she forgot all about her problems. And I'm pretty sure her problem was probably taken care of by the Lord. We shouldn't be worried about our needs being met. The Lord knows what we have need of. And he will meet that need as we go about doing his purpose and his will in this life. The next one says, of one mind, thinking one thing, occupied with one vision. Like the Philippians, not only are we to think the same thought, but we are also to keep the common vision within our church. This keeps division and factions or cliques from occurring and prevents splits caused by doctrinal differences. This brought me back to when we were in the hotel. Brother Steve brought that up this evening too. Pastor kept our vision before us, our mission and our vision. And he said that transition was coming and the transition wasn't easy. And he kept the vision before us, and people were hyped up, ready to go, because we were all thinking about that thing. We're moving into the building, and everything's going to be different. But what happened when we got here? Everybody went back to their same old ways. Everybody went back to thinking different things and having more than one vision. And that ought not to be so. We ought to keep, Pastor gave us a beautiful copy of the vision. We ought to be reading that vision almost every day and keeping that before us until it gets into our heart so that we can run with it. Verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So we are to let nothing be done through strife, contentions, or selfishness. Because when we do that, when we allow ourselves to do things that is not out of love. Pastor always says, every step out of love is sin. Every step out of love is sin. So when we allow ourselves to do something for us to gain glory of it, It's not worth anything. So we shouldn't do it in selfishness. I'm doing this so I can be promoted here. I'm doing this so pastor can pat me on the back. I'm doing this so that my name could be put up on the board or I get a reward. God will give us our reward. All those things, those works, when we do it for out of selfishness is, what is it? Hay, stubble, and I forget the other one. Wood. It's hay, stubble, and wood. It's all going to burn up. But we ought to do the works or do the things that will cause us to get gold and silver that will not perish. When works are done this way, nothing good is accomplished because the motivation is not of love, but rather out of contention. This leads to hypocrisy, taking the place of true love and spirituality, and pride rises up in the congregation. I've seen it before. Pride rises up. People get the big heads. I know that's what we call it in Arkansas. You get the big heads. You're thinking too highly of yourself. Well, I'm elder so-and-so, and I don't clean bathrooms. I'm a prophetess, and I don't pick up trash off the floor. I am an evangelist, and I only teach the people. We've been to churches where doctors are out in the parking lot picking up trash, doctors. We've been to churches where millionaires, they might sit on the board, but they are in the nurseries. They are cleaning toilets. They are doing things that God told them to do. We're not thinking more of ourselves than what we are. I don't know what I'm hitting to do that. And it also says, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem each other better than ourselves. I don't always do that. I don't always esteem others better than I do myself. God's going to help me with that. Holy Spirit's going to help me with that. But we, not that we produce a sense of false humility by thinking that we're the worst and that they're better than us, but we ought to bring out the good in others. You know, bring out their good traits. Oh, Sister So-and-so, you're good at this. I like the way you do this. That's a great idea. You know, Sister Jennifer did something on Sunday that I would have never thought of doing. She, while we were getting the things for the children to go to school, she was thinking about what that mom had to do at home. So she had packed a basket with laundry detergent and stuff in it. But the kids got to have clean clothes, right? She was thinking of things, and that's how we ought to, you know, esteem others by telling them, hey, you're great at this. I like the way you do that. And not always thinking about how we can put ourselves up before we allow others to rise up. Okay. Jesus gave us an example when he took on the position as a servant and when he washed his disciples' feet. No, he took on that position. He wasn't made to be a servant. He took it on because he knew that we needed a Savior. So he took on that role to come down here and to serve man. Verse 4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So I'm not just looking out for me and mine. I'm making sure Sister Grace is taken care of too. I'm making sure Sister Ola is taken care of too. What do you need today? How can I help you accomplish what God has for you? You know, when we haven't seen a sister or brother here in the church in a couple of weeks, we ought to be reaching out to them. Brother, sister, how can I help you get back with God? How can I help you get back into fellowship with the rest of the flock at church? Amen. We ought to be thinking about the other's interests more than our own interests. So let's talk about, in my last few minutes, Jesus's humility. Verse 5 said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If the goal of the people is to think like the Lord, no division would occur. But that's if that was the goal of the people. It's not always the goal of the people. But he said, let this mind, he meant think like this. Think like God. Think like Jesus. What would Jesus do? You guys remember that bracelet? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in this situation? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He did not think it was robbery to be equal with God because he was God. This was not difficult for Jesus. He knew exactly who he was and his position as deity. We are to know who we are and what our positions are in Christ Jesus through the new birth. He had no trouble coming down to man's level and redeeming man. So because we know who we are in Christ Jesus, we should have no trouble humbling ourselves to help those that have less than us. But he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men or mankind. This same mindset is to be in us. We too can know that we are equal with God in light of the new birth and his provisions, yet take on the form of a servant to meet the needs of others and bring them into the plan of God. You see, the mission of the Lord Jesus on the earth becomes our mission. He's not down here now. He can't do it. He needs you and I to fulfill the mission that he started. He said, these works and greater works you will do. But we've got to make the steps in order to do it. We've got to reach out to others to do it. Just as Jesus was an ambassador for the Father, we too are ambassadors to do the will of God. We are ambassadors of Christ. We're not of this world, but we're in this world. And we are here to do the works of Jesus in this earth. We are here to do that. What are the works of Jesus? Well, he went about teaching. He went about delivering people from demons. He went about healing people. We're to do that. We are to do that. Verse 8 says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, a lot of times, I don't really think people know what true humility is. You know, one group of people got it wrong where the priests became monks, gave everything away, and lived as poor people. Now, that was kind of wrong because God didn't ever tell us to do that. That's not true humility. You know, one time when I was young, and this lady won the lottery. She won like $1 million. And the first thing the devil did is that he went to the pastor because she said, I'm going to give to the church. The pastor said, I'm not going to take any of the devil's money. That's being humble, right? No, that's not being humble. The humble thing would have been to take the money and say, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. Sometimes we get the humility thing all backwards. We think we're being humble by, oh, no. I'm just a lowly worm. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to sit here in my place. No, we need to step out in the authority that God has given us and act like sons and daughters, kings and priests. Take our position of authority. You know, I used to remember the old people saying, oh, don't say that, the devil will hear you. Well, we want the devil to hear us. We want him to know who we are. Hallelujah. We've been given the name that's above every name. Hallelujah. Jesus humbled himself. He made himself low to the level of man when he was born into this earth. Romans 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He was recognized as a man, but he was not a fallen man. Jesus was not a fallen man. He was a perfect man because of the virgin birth. He was born without the sinful nature of the flesh. Now, Jesus had to become a man. He had to become a man to fulfill the will of the Father. The Bible says that the penalty for sin is death, Romans 6:23. But Jesus couldn't do that as God. God can't die. He can't die. So in order to fulfill that penalty for death, he had to lower himself and become a man. It was the only way that he could submit to death, because Satan couldn't kill him as God. But as a man, he could destroy the body of man. It was one step down to become man, and it was another step down to submit to death. Because he submitted to the worst death, the cross, which was a criminal death. It was the death of the worst kinds of criminals. And he submitted to that. That's humility. That's humility. Because of his self-humiliation, the Father and the Holy Spirit. I think I wrote this twice. The Father and the Holy Spirit brought Jesus back from the dead and seated him in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And he was given a unique title as head of all angels. If he hadn't humbled himself, he couldn't have been exalted. If he hadn't come as man, he couldn't have been exalted and giving a unique title as the head of all angels. He couldn't have become the head of the church if he hadn't humbled himself and become a man. He couldn't have become our high priest if he hadn't humbled himself. His exaltation opened the way for us to enter into his presence in human form. 1 Peter 5:6 tells us to, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that ye may be exalted in due time. You know, sometimes we try to do these things in our own flesh. But we are to humble ourselves so that God could exalt us in due time. We should not always try to climb our way to the top. Never mind what we do to the people behind us or underneath us, burning every bridge possible to get the head title. Jesus didn't have to do that. He humbled himself. He became a man. He submitted to death, and God exalted him and put him in a place of honor at his right hand. And he brought us right along up there with him. So we are to humble ourselves just like Jesus and let God do the exalting. Verses 10 and 11. That the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So unity, living a life of unity through humility, is what we are to do as Christ followers. If we follow Christ, we can live in unity. If we obey everything that the head tells the body to do, we can live in unity. But we are to be humble and live in humility. Don't think highly of ourselves as we ought not to. Don't think too highly of ourselves. Think of yourselves like Christ thinks about us, like God thinks about us. And when we think of ourselves and each and every other person like Jesus thinks of us, then we will treat them the same way that Jesus treats us. You know, all through the scripture, Jesus kept saying, the Father and I are one. I can do nothing of myself, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. But we are not alone. We are with the Father. The Holy Spirit is always with us. He said he would never leave us or forsake us. But guess what, guys? We have a body of believers here who are with us too. We are in unity. Yes. We are in unity. We are one body and one mind and one purpose. And that's how we are to act as the body of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's all I got tonight. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord God. We thank you that, Father God, that these words will resonate in our spirit, Father God. They will resonate in our heart, Father God, and they will take root and they will take feet, Father God, and move out, Father God, to meet the needs of everyone that they come in contact with, Father. We thank you, Father God, that as we walk in unity as one body here, Father God, as we walk in unity through humility, Father God, that we will begin to see others as you see them. And Father God, we will begin to reach out to them just as you did when you were here on the earth. We thank you for the word, Father God. We thank you that it will produce much fruit. In Jesus' name,